Well, this morning, good morning. Welcome here this morning. And of course, all of you who are fathers, special happy Father's Day to those who are here and also to those who are tuning in and joining us today. Have a great day. You know, when you and I think about fathers or even the name of father, what comes to our mind? What kind of a person do you think of? When you think of a father, what comes to our minds? You know, it's important how we see a father. It does really affect us. So what do you think a father is all about? I think most of us think of a father or of the name father as someone who provides, someone who protects, someone who is in charge. Is that not some of the adjectives that describe most fathers? Or in other words, they're the leaders. And you know, we could probably come up with many other qualities that we see fathers and imagine fathers to be. But I think the ones I mentioned are some of the most predominant ones, right? You see a father as a protector, as a provider, as kind of the big cheese of the family, so to speak, the leader. And you know, when you and I were very young, now think about this, when you and I were young, we all had fathers, right? I mean, I hope we all did. From who I can see sitting here, we all had fathers. And your fathers played a very important role in your lives. Did they not? But the thing is, as we grow up, and young men become fathers, and young women marry fathers, the role that your father plays in your life completely changes. It is not the same. And the role they play in your life is not nearly as important. Do you ever think about that? And yet when you were growing up, the role of that father is very important. In other words, the role that they play in our lives, in my life, in your life, isn't the same. They are no longer our providers. They might think they are, but they're not. They are no longer our protectors, right? They are no longer the leader or the chief or get the last word in our lives, right? Whether you're a man or a woman or whether you're a male or a female. And in fact, the older that we become, the more independent we become on our fathers. And this is a natural course of events. In other words, if you are 30 or 40 or hitting maybe 50, and you're still living in your father's home, completely dependent on him for your finances, for your protection, for your provision. He's providing everything, you know. Without him, you don't eat, you don't get dressed, you have nothing. And without him protecting you and leading you and calling the shots, you know what? We'd look at that and we'd say there's something wrong with this picture. It's not normal. It's not natural. It is natural for us as we grow older to become independent of our fathers and to become more dependent or just more dependent on ourselves, I guess, rather than, right? So, I mean, if we don't think about these things, just don't even cross our minds. But it's true. There is that gradual pulling away and becoming independent of your fathers. So this is a good thing. But on the flip side, you know, we have another father, a heavenly father, who is a spiritual father, who is the father above all fathers. In fact, every father in the world derives its name and its title from the father of all fathers. And everything and every father, pardon me, that's in the world today is only a mere shadow, a mere picture, a type of the true father who is our heavenly father. So we have a spiritual father as well who is our heavenly father. And unlike the natural course of things in this world, with the relationship and the role our spiritual Heavenly Father plays is not the same. We never, ever, ever must become independent of Him. In fact, it works exactly the opposite. The older we get, the more dependent we become on Him. That's the natural course, or the spiritual course of things. Pardon me. The natural is we become more independent as we grow older, but with our spiritual Father, it works exactly the opposite. We become more and more dependent on Him. As our energy begins to wane, we become, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We begin to call upon Him to help us in this world. So it's exactly the opposite. In fact, as Christians, our whole life consisting of everything that we do should be dependent only on Him. Our short time that we have here on the earth, that we are under the provision and the protection of our natural Father, is only a shadow of the type of the love and provision from the true Father, which is our Heavenly Father. And, you know, that's why so many of us see God as we see our earthly fathers. We think of God in the same light as we think of our earthly fathers. And that can either be help us or it can hinder us, depending on what kind of an earthly father you had. Let's face it, we aren't perfect. There are really good fathers, and then there are some not so good. And so you think, well, why are there, if you were born with a father that wasn't all that good, you might say, why me? Why did I get that father? I didn't choose to be born into this family. But there are good fathers and there are poor fathers. But irregardless, whether your earthly father here was a great dad or wasn't such a great dad, we have a great Heavenly Father. We have a perfect Heavenly Father. He is perfect and He is all good to all of His children. And the word I want to share with you today is from God's heart for all His kids. It's from God's heart. So whether you had a good father or a poor one, whether you had a dad who was always present or a dad who always seemed to be absent, who was rarely around, or you know what, maybe you never had a father at all. There's lots of kids that grow up without fathers. We need to look beyond the world, this world's father, to our Heavenly Father this morning. And the first thing we need to understand is this. You are here for one reason and one reason only, G. God wanted a family. It's very simple. God wanted a family. He wanted children. He created us. And as sure as He created Adam and Eve, He also created you. You weren't an accident. He chose to create you just like you are. Now, we can look at that and we can argue with God and say, well, God, this isn't right. This was born crooked. That was this. Are you sure you really had your hand in this? But you know, I believe this with all of my heart. Everything that was created in you that was imperfect was all for His glory, because He was going to fix it. It was to give you an, if we were perfect, where would God ever have a chance to show His glory in and through us? Amen? So look at life that way. God can fix anything. So God created you. He chose to create you just like you are. Think about that. That alone can set you free. He created you. He had you. He already envisioned you long before you were born. And He chose you to be a child of His. And you know, it didn't matter or doesn't matter if you know Him as Father or God or even believe that He exists or not. He still created you and you are still His. He is real. So it does not change the fact that whether you believe in Him or not, He still created you. You are the reason that you exist, or he is the reason you exist, and he created you to be one of his children in his family. So you were created by God simply to be his child. And every one of us in his eyes is so very valuable and very precious. There are no duplicates. There is no duplicates. There's only one Jaden out of the billions and billions of people that God created. He only created one exactly like you, Jaden. And so that is so precious to God. There's only one like Kendra, one like Lorelei. I can't replace them any more than you or I could replace a child, one of our own. God cannot replace you. You are that valuable and that special to him. He cannot place any one of us with another exactly like us. And in case you haven't noticed, God is a God of variety. There is no two people on the face of the earth that are exactly the same. Wow. God loves variety. All you have to do is look at the earth. Just look at one plant, one species, for example. Let's take the poplar tree. Poplar trees are very, very popular around here. And it tells us there's not, the scientists know, there is not, out of all the poplar trees in all of the world, can you imagine how many leaves there are? And yet there's not two that are exactly the same. God is a God of variety. I've heard the same thing about snowflakes. How many snowflakes does it take to make up a huge snowbank, much less all the snow in the world? And yet not two, not even two, are the same. God is a God of variety. What an amazing Father we have. So what I'm saying and trying to say, our Father took so much time and care in creating our world. How much more in creating you? If he put that much effort into creating our world, how much more you? But God's heart in creating us was also to provide for us, to be our provision, to protect us. God wanted us to share his good things with him. Just like when you have a family, you want everybody to share. You want to share your life, really, with your children. That's why you have children. So you want to share. God wants us to share in his life. He wants to be good to us. He wants to give us things. Just like a natural parent wants to give his kids things. But the problem is man gave, or God gave man a free will. This is where it gets a little interesting. God did not want us to be robots. He didn't want us to be just servants, just do whatever he said. He wanted us to choose, just like you and I. Doesn't give us any pleasure when someone is forced to do something for us. Or if you knew your spouse was forced to love you, it was just, he wants us to be from the heart. He wants us to choose to love him. So God gave us a free will so that we could choose him to be our Father. But in order to have a choice, you got to have two offerings, right? You have to have two things to choose from. So when we go back to the Garden of Eden, here we see the first man and the first woman that God created, who is Adam and Eve. And they made a choice that would affect us all. Right? They chose what? To live independently of God's provision. That's basically what they did. I can imagine, you know, all the trees, and we know for a fact, or I believe with all of my heart, had God not specifically mentioned that one tree out of the thousands, don't eat of it, the tree would have never been touched. But as soon as you say, don't touch it, you're mesmerized by it. God knew that. Without giving us a choice, we're nothing more than robots and servants. He wanted us to be able, he wanted us to choose him over something else. So the choice was, you can live dependent completely on me, or you can live independent of me. And they chose independence. They chose independence. They chose to be the God of their own world. They chose to know the difference between good and evil, just like God, so they could make smart choices. And you know, aren't you glad that our Father at that point did not just wash his hands of us? He could have. He could have thought, okay, where you go. You know, I tried. They chose their own way. God loved us. He didn't just wash his hands of us at that point, even though we had chosen to be independent of him and the curse of death came on the whole universe. I mean, it seemed like everything God had just created and worked for just kind of went down the tubes. So God could have just said, okay, that's it. I'm going to wash my hands of this group and I'm going to give up on my dream for a family. And I'm just going to create me a new man. And if that man fails, I'll create me another new man. That's what God could have done. He's God. But no, you are that valuable, that precious. There's no way he was going to give up on Adam and Eve. They were part of him. That was his family. So as much as your children are your family, we think of God as like, well, you know, he created us. He just created another one. That would be like saying, no, you know, you could make another Jaden. No, you can't. God cannot duplicate us. He made Adam and Eve. He loved Adam and Eve. He couldn't just say, okay, well, that's it. I'm just going to make me a new man. I guess he could have, but he didn't. He didn't. So why did he not? Because he loved Adam and Eve with all of his heart. And love always complicates things. It does. It complicates things, but at the same time, it simplifies things. There's no choice. Love doesn't give you a choice, does it? Your Father's love. But God had no choice because of his love. And there was only one plan he could have, one plan of action. He had to somehow get his children back home safely, where he could provide for them, he could protect them, and he could be their God or their Father. And God never gave up. It took a lot of years, but God had a plan. And God, when he executed his plan, he sent his son, we know that, and he demonstrated how great his love for us really was. And you know, we say, and I'm talking about your value right now, how much is anything worth? You know, and I've learned this, you people say, oh, this is worth millions. No, it's not. It's only worth as much as what someone is willing to pay for it. You might think it's worth millions, but if nobody wants to pay millions for it, it ain't worth millions. You might say, oh, my house is worth $500,000, but if there's nobody that's willing to give it for $500,000 to you, it's not worth $500,000. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's only what someone is willing to pay you for it. How much was God willing to give up for you? How much is your worth to God? He gave everything up for you, everything. You're valuable. You're precious. He can't just scoot you under the rug and say, well, I'll just make a new one. No, you are so valuable to God. We don't understand our value to the Father. Each one of us, there's not one more valuable than another. Each one is that valuable. So how much are we worth to God? He was willing to give up his only begotten son to bring us back and reconcile the him. Ourselves back to, or him, reconcile us back to him. And through the Son, through his Son Jesus, his only beloved Son, he has made a way for all of us to start over. To start over. To choose. Bring us back to the beginning again. Choose. I've sent Jesus. Which are you going to choose today? You're going to choose life or are you going to choose death? So it's not like he's forcing anybody. He knows it's still going to be our choice. So through Jesus, we once again are faced with a choice to be reconciled through him back to the Father, to trust and believe that he's died for our sins, or to choose to try to make it on our own. I can do this. I can live right. I can make it to heaven. So God has made it simple for us. He completely set us free through the cross from the bad decision that our forefather Adam had made. And now he's given us a whole new opportunity to choose him as our Father again, to choose him as to protect us, to provide for us, to give us all the things that he gave Adam in the garden and more. Right? So he's made it easy for us. He's even punished his son Jesus in our place. So there's no more pain and punishment left for us, no more condemnation. All we need to do is choose him, choose life. So really, what's left for us to do? Just believe it and receive it. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Ephesians 1:13 says, In when you have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible says the moment you have believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let's stop here for a while. What does it mean to be sealed? The moment you believe in Jesus, you are sealed. The word sealed means marked. When you mark something, it's authentic, it's yours. You put a stamp on your painting or whatever. The moment you mark something and it becomes you, you are sealing it. That means it's mine. In the Old Testament, if you go back and you read, the kings would see, what did they seal documents with? Their ring, signet, they would seal it. That meant it was authentic. It was like, you know, it's mine. It's the king's signature. Well, God has sealed you as his own. Now, the Bible says he sealed us not by the Spirit. We think God has sealed us by the Spirit, but he sealed you with the Spirit. That means the Spirit is sealing you. You're him, his own. You're his child. So we wonder, how could, you know, if the Holy Spirit leaves, we got to go. Holy Spirit's not going to say, okay, you know, the seal is forever. Forever. That seal is on you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says that we have not received the Holy Spirit of bondage, that this is not what we're sealed with, again, to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I am talking today about seeing God as your Father again. We know he's God. We know he's the creator of all things, but do you know him as Father? Do you see him as your provider, as your protection, as your everything? Just like you would see your earthly father. And the moment we believe, we have the power to become children of God, and the Holy Spirit bears witness, the seal that we're sealed with is crying out, Abba, Father. Daddy, Abba means simply daddy, which is a term of endearment. The Spirit self bears witness with our own spirits that we are children of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If we are children, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, even though our Heavenly Father has gone to such a great, extreme measure to reconcile you back to him, so that we can be a family again, so that we can be his children, most Christians still have such a struggle when it comes to receiving provision from their Father. We struggle. Provision, protection. There's got to be more to it than just believing only. He gave them power to become the sons of God who believed on him or even believed just on his name. And most of the Christian world is not yet convinced that believing only is enough. We believe that if you believe only, that's how we got saved. We don't have a problem with that. But bless God, when it comes to anything else, when it comes to something happening in our life that is maybe a catastrophe, when it comes to our physical health, when it comes to our finances, well, now we need to pray. Now we need to pray long prayers. Now we need to bind the devil. We need to loose the devil. We need to resist the devil. We need to pray in tongues all night, sing in the Spirit, pull down those strongholds. Should I go on? And yet when you got saved, did you do any of that? Did you tarry all night, praying in tongues and resisting the enemy, claiming salvation in the name of Jesus, it's mine? No, you didn't. You said a little prayer and you said, thank you, Jesus, I am now saved, period. You believed only. Our Father loves you so much. He has simplified it. He has made it so easy for us. Yes, we came through a lot of things. We denied him. We chose to live independently of him. But he's made a way back for us. And now those who have run back for cover, for his protection and his provision in our lives, it is that easy. It's believe only, and he gave us the power to become the sons. Now, if you are a son, you already are an heir and a joint heir together with Jesus. He's not holding back on us. He's not asking us to do anything but just believe and receive. We're trying to obtain something that is already ours. The provision and the protection that God has already provided for us is far greater than we can ever imagine. But we limit him as Father in our lives by our unbelief. In Psalm 78, if you read the whole psalm, I want you to do that, all of you this week. Read the whole psalm. Here we see this psalm is all about the children of Israel when God delivered them from the hard bondage of the Egyptians. How did he deliver them? I mean, man, there was nothing God didn't do to get them out of there. 10 times he did signs and wonders. Finally, Pharaoh said, okay, get these people out of here. So they all left. And we all know the story. When they left with all the silver and the gold. There was 3 million millionaires that walked out of Egypt that night. The Bible says there was not one feeble one among them. 3 million people, not one sick, not one lame, not one hurting or sick. Could we even say the same for the 6 in this room? If we had to go on I don't know how many miles they were walking, would you be ready and prepared? Would your physical body be able to carry you? And we're talking ages, grandma's age, all the way down to babies. This is our God. When he led you out of sin, when you got saved, there was not one feeble one among you. God gave you that deliverance instantly. Now, whether you have received it or not and just believed it is another matter. It doesn't change what God has done. This is just a shadow and a type of the reality. So here you see God stopping at nothing to get his people free. Now they're up against the Red Sea. What would you do? If you were up against the Red Sea, the enemy is fast on my heels. What does God do? He doesn't kill the enemy. He parts the Red Sea. And people go right through the Red Sea. And it's not even, can you imagine how muddy it would have been? No, God dries up the land. And they all go through, water on either side of them. As soon as they were through, God causes the water to come back again. Now we read this and we think that's not real, it's fiction. No, God did this. The Red Sea, he did part it. Then they get into the, you know, he gets them out into the wilderness. Now he's got a cloud to protect them during the day so they don't get too hot. He sends a fire by night so they don't get cold. You know, he does all these things. Then they get into a couple of days into the wilderness, and now they're murmuring and complaining. Now listen up. This is the key here. They're murmuring and complaining because they don't have any water to drink. And they're saying, can God give us water in this godforsaken place? That's what we do. God took us out of the pits of hell. He died our death. He suffered our pain and our punishment. He went the extra mile. Do you think, after all of that, are we saying, are you going to feed me? Are you going to look after me? And if you read Psalm 78, it says they murmured and complained after they had saw God do all of this. And now they're saying, we have no water. And God's saying, are you kidding me? I just parted the Red Sea and you're not trusting me for a drink of water? And that's kind of the same thing. If we understood the magnitude of what God went through to get you saved, to get you back into his family, and yet we can't seem to believe, it should be that we have trouble believing. Not the rest of it. And yet we really struggle to receive the provision and the protection and all the things that God has already given us in Christ. And so going back to Psalm 78, it says they complained, they murmured and complained. And I'm looking for I had written down one of the scriptures. God was angry with them. Okay, Psalm 78. If you want to turn there, I want us to read from verses 22 to 32, and then I want us to drop down to verses 40 and 41, and I want us to see the heart of our Father when dealing with the children of Israel, because we really can see a lot of similarities between our situation and between theirs. Is everybody there? Psalm 78, and I want to read verses 22. Is everybody at 22? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. There we go. They believed not and trusted not. Though he had commanded, even though it's saying they didn't believe, even though he commanded the clouds from above, he opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna for them to eat. He had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust. He fashioned fowls like as the sand of the sea. He let it fall on the midst of the camp round about their habitants. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. You know, God has shown us such wondrous works through his son Jesus, and many of us still believe not. Verses 40 and 41. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. What grieves the Spirit? We used to have been taught, sin grieves. No, unbelief grieves the Holy Spirit. God was grieved. Yes, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. God is limited in your life to being the father he wants to be. The father, the perfect father of protection, provision, all the things God wants you desperately to have, just like we want our own kids to have it. But we limit him because, not because we don't love our father, not because we don't believe that he wants us well. We know the will of God concerning us, but we simply do not just believe it, just to believe it and receive it. It's like we've made something hard out of something that's not hard. He has made it so simple for us. So the children of Israel tempted God by their unbelief. And that was in the Old Testament, even before the cross. How much more should we simply believe after God has demonstrated His love for us through Jesus. What more is there left to do? What could we add more to that? In John chapter 11, when Lazarus was sick and they called for Jesus, remember Lazarus was the brother to Mary and Martha? Jesus was really close friends with that family. He loved that family. He got word that Lazarus was very sick. Come quickly. How many days did he hang out before he actually went? 2. So Lazarus had been sick and he purposely didn't go for 2 days. So why did Jesus wait for Lazarus to die? Then Jesus said to them, his disciples are asking him, well, aren't we going to go? Lazarus is dead, he said to the disciples. And then he goes on in verse 15 and he says, and I'm glad. Like, I'm glad that Lazarus died? He loved Lazarus. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. To the intent that you might know, that you might believe. Wow. That's a totally different way of thinking. I'm glad I wasn't there. So my point, or his point here is, I want you to believe. That is the first and foremost, I want you to believe. It's not a last resort. It's your first resort and your only resort. Believe only. And so, of course, as he comes upon the scene, immediately Martha knows he's coming. So she runs to him, falls down and says, Lord, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus, what does he reply? He says, turn verse 23 of chapter 11. You know, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha says, well, I know, Lord. He is going to rise again in the resurrection day or on the last day. And in verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So when Jesus came to the tomb, he saw the stone. He said, take away the stone. And in verse 39, Martha said, Jesus, you can't take the stone away. Lazarus has been in that grave for 4 days, and it is going to smell bad. He stinketh. And what does Jesus say? He turns to her and said, did I not say, if you would believe only, you will see the glory of God. In our lives, we are the Marthas and the Marys. We come up against something and immediately we're going to the past. If only, we'll either say, why did this happen to me? Where did I leave a door open? How did this enemy get in? And how did my health deteriorate? How did my marriage fall apart? What happened? And you keep looking to the past. And then you think, well, if only I'd closed the door on this and that and that and that and that. And you're starting to look back to the things that you didn't do to keep this from happening. So you're trying to find a reason. And then you're looking at God and saying, why did you let this happen? Just like the disciples said, why? And he said, I'm glad that he died. Why? So that my glory can show, so that you might believe. So we're either looking behind, and now bless God, this has happened because of this. Now, in order to get there where I want to go, I have to change with that there so that this doesn't happen and I can get to my healing. So we're stuck in the middle. Or there's the other side is that God has freely given you every good thing. He has completely given you all things. And then you say, yes, someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to be healed. Someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to be prosperous. Someday, someday. And Jesus is saying, whoa, wait a minute. I am the resurrection and I am here now. Lazarus, come forth. You need to get the revelation of that. We're not waiting for God to do something. We're not waiting to get healed or to be prospered or anything. I am. Right now, believe only and you will see. That's all we have to do is believe only. We don't got to pray all night. We don't got to cast out demons. It's done. Just believe only and you will see the glory of God. Believe. So Jesus is telling us today, stop looking behind at what might have been, or if I did this, or if I did that, or why this happened. Quit looking behind to yesterday, wondering where you went wrong, where so you can fix it. Oh, I think it's because I'm eating that. I should stop eating that. And then I'll be healed. Or then I'll feel better. And don't look to tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. Oh, I'll be better tomorrow. I'll be better next week. No, you are better right now because Jesus is right now. Faith is right now. I already am. I am healed in Jesus' name. You know, it's like this. Last night we were talking, sitting at the farm, my brother's there. And we were talking about killing weeds, the whole thing. And so they were discussing what kind of weed killer they're using. And of course there's some that is very strong and some that's not. Some kill from the top up, others from the root up. Karen says, yeah, I use the type that kills from the root and then up. And you could spray them. He said, and it's amazing because you go out and you read, they don't look, they look the same. He said, and then all of a sudden, it's like you go out there a few days later and they're all laying over or they're all drying up. And it's funny because when Cameron first sprays the weed, he always says to me, because I look around and he says, they're dead. They just don't know it yet. And that's how healing is. It's like we're looking for the result. I mean, if we're going to spray weeds and we're going to look, we're going to say it didn't work. But healing comes from the inside out. It's the same way. You may not see it right away, but it's there. Just believe it only and let it flow. Just like the weeds, they're dead. They don't know it yet. You're healed. Your body just doesn't know it yet. You know it in your heart, but your body doesn't know it yet. Give it time. Don't get discouraged and walk away. God's word is powerful. So stop looking to tomorrow for your healing or your wholeness or your finances or whatever it is you're believing God for. Jesus is right now. You have it now. Enjoy it now. Let that thrill your heart. I do have it. Wow. Jesus is the I am, not I was or I will be. He is I am. The Bible tells us he's a very present God, a very present help in time of need. And there's many of us who don't believe because of things that may have happened yesterday. And there's many of us who believe that someday when we die, we will be free from all of this life's trials. And yes, we will be. But Jesus is saying, you can be free now. I am the resurrection right now in your life. He who has the Son has this life. It's now. Jesus is a now God. Believe only. Don't limit God in your life by thinking that it's going to take, you know, there's something I got to do about it. And you know, the Bible tells us, and I'm going to bring this back to a close now on Father's Day. The Bible tells us there's one commandment given to each and every one of us concerning our mothers and our fathers. What does that say? I believe it's the fourth commandment. Am I correct? Honor your mother and your father. Now, what does the word mean? What does that word mean? What does it mean to honor? What does the word honor mean? It means to value, to esteem to the highest degree, to be most precious to you. That's what God is telling us to do, to honor, to regard them as very precious, to esteem our fathers very highly. And we also, speaking of honor, that's what we're told to do in the natural. How much more should we honor God as our Heavenly Father. Do you know the greatest way? I mean, we can't honor our Heavenly Father in the same way we honor our earthly fathers. I mean, we can take Dad out for supper or take him golfing, or we can do all kinds of things to make that day special or to show him how much we care, right? Give him a phone call, whatever. We don't do that. What brings the most honor to our Heavenly Father? What brings him the most honor is when we honor his word, when we put his word as valuable, precious. We're in awe when we read his word. Take it to heart. His words become weighty. Nothing gives greater honor even to a natural earthly father than when he speaks, his children take the words, they receive the words, they give attention to what he's saying. That gives a man honor. Nothing gives a man less honor than when children, when dad talks, they laugh at him or they ridicule him behind his back, or they, you know what I'm saying? That's how you dishonor your father. Is God any different? He has given us his word. And the greatest honor that you can give to your Heavenly Father is to honor his word. That's what honoring is. To value, to esteem as the most precious thing, the most valuable thing. And what the Lord shown me this week was that very truth. But he also showed me that you too, first of all, were crowned with glory and honor. God has crowned you with honor. You are valuable to him. He esteems you as highly, as precious, valuable. He has set you to the highest degree in value. He has set you in heavenly places in Jesus. Now he wants us to just rest in what Jesus has done and just believe only and let him do it. Just let him carry it out. So he esteems us as very, very precious. And when we honor him and esteem his word, we are actually honoring him, his word. His word will never fail. His word will never return into him void. His word will accomplish what it was created to accomplish. And you can rest in that. You don't have to twist God's arm. You don't got to pray in tongues. You don't got to be binding devils because they're already bound and they've been put under our feet. You don't got to loose anything. You just have to rest and trust that word. Amen. If God was willing to give up his son, how much more is he going to give us any other good thing? Amen. So don't limit your Heavenly Father by trying to do something he's already done, but trying to gain something from him that he's already given. Somehow we think that if we do these things, you know, we're going to have a breakthrough or something. Jesus already broke through. You're not pulling down strongholds. Jesus already pulled them down. You need to just rest. Amen. Believe only, and you will see God's glory. So don't limit your Father. Just relax, enjoy life, and believe only. And you know the thing that you're believing only for? Like I said, it may look like it's still alive, but it's already dead. It just doesn't know it. You know it, but it doesn't. And so stay in that place of rejoicing and of just believing only. And we will see the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.